Father, we once again honor you in your word this morning. We ask that we see our minds be flooded with the light of revelation, that every mind grab a hold of the wisdom found in your Son. Let us see the influence of His Spirit in us and through us. Let everyone discover the deposit of your power and your glory on all human spirits born of your Spirit. This morning, our minds, our eyes, our hearts will see Jesus Christ, your Son, as He sees us in you. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, now, Genesis 49, this service and the second service will be teaching on greater glory, making a distinction in the Old Testament now. And also, why do we gather? Why do we come together? We must realize that. So I'll just give an overview of what I've been saying for those of you who didn't attend the second service. And then on Wednesdays, we also have been teaching on best of two worlds. They are related teachings. That is, both of them can be studied together. In fact, they're around the same subject. How the believer can function properly in the things of the Spirit. So far, what we have done is that we've been able to look at the fact that having a temple consciousness has affected many believers to know why we gather. You know, the Old Testament temple, you will go to the presence of God. You go into a place, then you will find God there. Then you go in to expect something to happen. And we said that's not God's idea. So we also started to find out that building a temple was not God's idea. God's idea was not building a temple. And the temple of built by man was never His temple. And that's what our study has done so far. We also said that the temple is the man born again. That's the temple. So having said that, it's to clear our minds to know how we can relate with the things of the Spirit. And I trust God in this service that we will demonstrate that fact this morning in the name of Jesus. All right, look at it, Isaiah. The preacher quotes from Isaiah. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we said the word gathering is the Hebrew word yekua, which doesn't refer to coming together, rather it talks about obedience. So what he's saying there is not gathering in a service, rather he's talking about the nations, the people obeying the gospel. You see that again in Proverbs 30 verse 17, where the word yekua was used. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despised to obey his mother. It's the word used for gathering in Genesis 49 verse 10. To obey is what it means to gather. So what's in the mind of God is not for people to come together, then He will be there. That's an Old Testament thinking that many of us still carry into the day. He said He wants the nations to be gathered in His Son by faith. That's why Yekua was used. To be gathered in His Son by faith. So, having said that, I'm just going through some things we are taught before now. Having said that, pay attention. We said, God did not commission anyone to build a temple for Him to dwell. And we said, the reason for the temple, as Moses gave them the temple, because of the hardness of their heart. So, He gave them the temple. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. He gave them the temple. Hebrews chapter 8. God has never dwelt in temples. Never. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Who serve unto example, the example, and shadow. Shadow is the word skia of heavenly things. That is, the word skia means dark. In other words, when you see a shadow never gives you the information about the reality. is Kia. It means dark. Which serve as darkness. The better word, Kia. Which serve as a skin of heavenly things. In other words, what Moses did was to take the non-spiritual, typically carnal, and then she gave it to people because of the hardness of the heart. Follow this one. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he said, thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to be in the mouth. Now pay attention. We said, what does it mean to make all things? Wasn't to build the temple. Pay attention. That is what Moses saw. What did he see? What did Moses see? Moses saw Christ. Moses saw Christ and what Jesus will accomplish. Pay attention. He saw Jesus and what he would accomplish. Because Moses lived by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says faith, that's Old Testament faith. Faith is, was then the substance of things hoped for, pragma in the Greek, actions of Jesus, actions of Christ. Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things that Jesus will do and the evidence of things that Jesus will do. So, there's Moses, he sees it, he knows Jesus will take his himself, an offer for our sin. Moses could never have seen, pay attention to this, he could never have seen in the gospel and in the word of God that you and I will bring an offering to God. Because what's in the gospel is there's only one offering, and that one offering is done by who? Are you listening now? So that's what Moses knew. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, the gospel, it was for to just the same book. The gospel was first preached unto them as well as unto us. So the gospel was preached unto them. Gospel is what Jesus would do. But not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In fact, the response of Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 5 to verse 8, was Moses gave them the law because of the hardness of their heart. And the temple was patterned according to the law. Are you listening to me? Are you following me? So, what the gospel will say Jesus will do, the law will tell you to do. Since you don't believe in what he will do, then you take his place. So, men were aimlessly bringing, aimlessly is the right word. They were bringing offerings into a temple that God was not using, and they were bringing offerings that would never take away sin. Are you listening here? Are you listening here? So, in that mentality, that was a shadow. In a shadow, you will not see what's there. Because the shadow is not the same way we say when I'm walking in my shadow. Shadow is key, and this is dark. In fact, a corresponding word is koto, which is, it is very dark. You won't see it. So, many of us have that mentality about God. Why? Because you see, the way the Bible is written, you must understand the progressive nature of the revelation of the Bible. Or else you mix things together. Remember in Matthew 19, I'm just going over some basics. Some folks came to Jesus and said that for what? Moses gave us a law that, for what reason should a man put away his wife? That's what they asked. And Jesus said that God, the word of God says, they said that Moses told us that a man can write the bill of divorce. And Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. In other words, that means as you study the scriptures, you'll see how things changed. In the beginning it was not so. And Jesus mentioned God. So whatever God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Whereas, when he was going to talk about what they said, he said, Moses gave you that law. That means he separated what God said
from what Moses gave him. He said, why? Because of the hardness of their heart. None of you know the Greek word by now. Huh? Shall I ask you? The hardness of the heart. Skelero. Hallelujah. The heart. That is why. And that's the same word used for unbelief. What was their heart hardened about? The gospel. So, the temple was built for people whose heart was hardened. So, that's the mentality. As you study the scriptures, you find words like, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow. And people just say it today. And now, turn to your neighbor and say, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like this place. The man who said it, David, never built the temple. So he couldn't have been talking about a physical building, because there's no physical building that will be forever. Obviously, then we studied that word bayit in the Hebrew, it refers to households. So while David was talking about the church and the family of God called the new creation, we thought he was talking about a temple. David never built anything. So whatever David was talking about must have been spiritual. Are we together? So as people were grappling with Moses' law, some folks believed the gospel. And that's the reason why David had the guts to eat the shewbread that belonged to the priest. He knew it was a man's commandment. David knew it was a man's commandment, because what we call the law is a commandment of man. He knew. So that must be, that's a critical approach to our Bible study. You see, let me add this. The law has one purpose. Now, when I say the law, you know I'm not referring to Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The law has one purpose. Every time you feed on the law, there's just one thing that will dawn on your mind, sin consciousness. That's the reason for the law. The law will put the attention on you. Amen. You are not such a good person. Sorry, I take that back. I rebuke that by the blood of Jesus. You are not such a good person. Help me out in the word. You are not such a perfect spot on. I mean, you look at yourself and say, wow. And that's what the Lord does. The attention is on you to bring an offering on your behalf, to bring an animal. And the man who gave them that law didn't offer any. He didn't offer any animal. He just told them, you guys don't believe in Christ Jesus? Okay, you know, I'm going to give you animal things. You go and look for white animals. Go and look and you begin to check. Imagine you want to worship God. You first go to the farm. You want to worship God. You first go to the farm and go and get a pure, or the bush. A pure animal. Oh, wow. So where I agree. I want to worship the Lord. Then you take it to someone else. The priest, you take it to the high priest. You go to a house. Everybody's waiting. And also that paints a picture of God who required something from me. Meanwhile, God has never required something from me. That was given instead of the world. Instead of the world. And that's why it might be very dangerous if you're always trying to find the symbolisms of the law representing Christ. You will have a problem. Hallelujah. Are we together? Let's get back to Hebrews again. So, we've sorted that out. I'm just going over that. I've taught that in the second service already. We sorted that out, that the temple is not God's idea. The temple, a physical house temple, was never God's idea. And you know, that's why, even today, that's why we have created things like altar. Imagine this, look at this kind of altar that we have defied this altar with the shoes. Can the Spirit of God even? Because the Spirit of God is clean spirit, Holy Spirit. You don't call it altar. When I was a younger person, younger before I got saved, my family used to attend a white garment church. Are you looking at me like that? You know, and
You know, and when you want to enter, you do like this. You put your hands in water. You know that? Who has ever done that before? Thank you. Thank you for being Christians. You know, and then you go inside and you take off your shoes. And then you go in. Interestingly, there's something that amazed me, because there was this, they call it altar as well. It had gates used for the prophets. So they would put the gates here. Then there was a second gate. As a child, I saw God so far with that building that these guys are so far from us. The deacons would be somewhere. The pastors, then they have the inner house. That's assistant prophets. Then the main gate. They now put a chair in the middle that nobody ever sat on. Only the Lamb that prevailed. That one was for the primate of the church. They put the chair, and that was always left the way. So I grew up that way. You see God so far. One day that I got into one of the gates, without anything happening, I was shaking. That is, there was nothing happening, there was no thunder, but I was just shaking there. What can be in this place? We all don't think. You know, and that's quite a wrong impression. You get it? Funny enough, even Pentecostal churches do something similar to that. They come to the altar, people come in, they come to the stage, and then they connect the grace by touching this stuff. Have you ever seen that? They connect the grace. Some people make it very simple, they drop money there. Simple enough. Because when you drop money, you know where you drop money? Are you not Africans? You don't know where you drop money? You don't know where? Selah. So, you know, that mentality has taken the attention, just like what the Lord does. He takes the attention off the reality. In John 20:19, here's Jesus, and he sounded really very awkward and weird. He is right inside Solomon's temple, built with a whole lot of money. I'm told that today's value is about $1 billion. Some people with $1 billion or more. And then he is right in there, and he says to them in 19. I mean, imagine in a temple built for how many years? About 40 years. And someone walks in and says, destroy this temple. And I will build it in 3 days. I mean, you think, we know this guy is crazy, but he's now crazy. 3 days? That's it. And then he said, what's his profession? A carpenter. How much does he have? Who can he hire? You know, you just what's he talking about? Now imagine, now if Jesus spoke like that, and his disciples did not even understand what he was saying, imagine how this was communicated through Moses. This temple. And everybody was saying, this guy is not fine. And the Bible says he was speaking about what? Is what? He didn't know this until he rose from the dead. So, destroy this temple. Was Jesus referring to the physical building? No. The physical building remained intact when he died. It remained intact when he rose from the dead. There was nothing happening there before he died. Nothing happened there when he was dying. Nothing happened there when he was dead. Nothing happened when he was dead. That means the process after he died. And nothing happened when he rose. It was the same temple. But glory be to God. Something had happened to humanity that building could not capture. Not in any way. So he was referring to his body. Look at Isaiah 66. Verse 1. We were there also last week. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build on me? And where is the place of my rest? The house. And we said the word house is the Hebrew word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Which we have concluded to mean family or household. Where is my family? Where is my household? In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's household, there are many mansions. So I say, household. Say household. In my Father's household, there are many mansions. Come. So he's teaching household. He's not teaching building. Look at that. For how long, even till now, people assume, they thought, and they still think that Jesus was talking about dying and going to meet a house. In fact, today, if you share it that way, in spite of all, some people still looking at you. In fact, I told someone a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, the truth is, God's attention is always on the earth. So what do you mean? He said, exactly. Never imagine believers will now stay in the clouds for millions of years, or trillions of years, or trillion, trillion, or zillions, if you've ever heard about zillions of years. I said, whatever God will do to man, or do for man, will still be in the earth. So that mentality of desiring heaven has taken our minds off the truth. Is there heaven? Of course. Praise the Lord. Someone say, see that pastor sound like you were wickedness this morning. So in my Father's household there are many mansions. Look at verse 10 and 11. Again, look at what he says. John 14, verse 10 and 11. Believest thou not that what? Verse 10. Come on, let's go. Believest thou not that I am where? And the Father where? Okay, good. So let's even assume that Jesus is talking about the Father's house. Assuming he's really talking about a house where he lives. Where did he just tell you he lives? Huh? In the Son. Right? He just said it now. But you know, we have an expertise in Pentecostal circles. We have an anointing for separating verses. There's just a grace upon us. It is like a super apostolic grace. We just lift the scripture out of context. I don't know anybody here who likes to be quoted out of context. Praise God. So he said, assuming he said, in where my Father dwells, there are many mansions, then right in the same discussion, he says, believe thou not that I am, the Father is in me, I am in my Father, and the Father is where? Wasn't that clear? Wasn't that clear? So if you're looking for a mansion, if Jesus was talking to you that day, and he mentioned, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and he's discussing with you. If you didn't leave the service, and you waited till verse 10, what would you call the house? Jesus himself. That is, you didn't leave for service. You didn't leave in the middle of the service. You know? Verse 10 is part of the service. You just run up. Imagine if you left or you slept off during the service. By the time you got to, okay, as soon as you said, my pastor, there are many mansions. Said, hey, tell me, tell him. And you slept off. And then you woke up in chapter 20, verse 17. That's after 3 days. That's too long to sleep. That's too long to sleep. Let's shorten it to a few days. I mean, what verse can we do? Chapter 15. The branch that does not bear fruit, it takes you. Ah! Baba o, Baba o. And you slept again. Then you woke up in. Give me a verse now. You know, that's how people listen. This one, they'll hear it small. Small. Until at the end of the life, or time of the day, they know nothing. They know everything about something to know nothing. in my Father's house. And he told you there, I am in my Father. The Father is in me. Some people think that God is so far from us that he stays in a planet and one day we go and meet him. And they still call him our Father. You call somebody your father? That's an absentee father. And he stays so far. How many kilometers is heaven from here? Help me. Our heaven. And he's so far. And you call him our father. And all of us have never been with him. And he's our father. What do you call that one? That's an area father. But glory be to God, he is our father. Amen. Jesus said, he is in. Praise God. Are you saying? You following that? Look at verse 20. Verse 20. At that day, when he rises from the dead, when he rose from the dead, you shall know I am where? In my Father. And you in me, and I in you. And we are that day now. Hallelujah. This is the day. Glory, glory. I said glory, glory. So where is the Father? The Father is not amongst us. So he comes in. The Father is in the Son. He's in Christ. He's in us now. Praise God. And that's important. That's important to understand that what we have, listen carefully, today is a reality of God's purpose and plan for man. It's not for God to be met in a place. It's never been like that. It's for God to dwell in. I know, you know, your mind, you're thinking, this is too sweet. I know myself. I know myself. This is stupid. Are you sure about it? And then some of us think that when we accuse the Pharisees of what they said to Jesus. You know, it's sometimes when you look at their shoes, they probably have done worse. How can you be looking at someone? They look at someone and say, the Father is in me. And you walk around him and say, which father? You know, that's what Paul said. I and the Father are one. And they took stones. You know, the Jews were quick to take stones. How do you observe that? Someone said they are Chelsea fans. You know, Chelsea fans, big button. Not the Christians here. I'm not talking to them. No, they take stones. You wonder, why would you want to stone someone on God's behalf? You didn't take the stone. Can you bless me? I will kill you and God will thank me. So imagine what you are thinking in your mind now. Saying, me, God, the one I've been looking for since I got born again, he's always been in me. Pastor, I like us too. I understand the place of revelation and teaching. But there's reality. You know, you're not different from the Jew. Hallelujah. I believe the word. I believe the word. Amen. So where is the Father? Where is the Father? In. In other words, what in means, there is no distance. I told you before. Even if all is not with. Let me use it again. No, this is, you can say they are so close, they're so close, very, very close. But no matter what you say, there's a distance. You were this close, up. You know some brethren are really brethren. You know there's some brothers, if you tell a man, I love you. People have done it for me in this church. I love you.
Thank you, sir.
But oftentimes, if you tell a woman, I love you, say, I love you too. What's the reason?
Carnality.
Anyway, look at this. I knew he was going to do that. You know, no matter how this is, it's still a distance. Praise God. Thank you. Even my clothes still have a distance. You get it? But in means there will be no distance. That is, if you see me, you see what is in. Very, very well. So this, I felt the presence of God. This temple that is disturbing me. I felt the presence. The presence of God in that temple was so strong. So strong. Which one is weak? God was so strong. So strong. Who measures the strongness?
Father, my God.
Who measures the strong? The strong. And what you're talking about is your emotion. What we call the strongness. Don't go and say strongness somewhere. Of God's presence is our reaction. Is a way. Is your consciousness and your reality. The Father is where? The Father is in. Praise God. Go to Matthew 18. You learning something? So we are that day. Are we at that day? We are at that day. We are in that day now. Matthew 18. So Pastor, what did Jesus say when he said if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. You know, the next verse now says, for where two or three are what? Let me ask you a question. Can you separate 20 from 21? 21 says four. Come on, look at it. Four. No, sorry, 19 from 20. 20 says four. So four explains the previous verse. So, I'll explain this in the second service, but I'm just going over it again. What was Jesus dealing with? He was talking about if a brother offends you, and you go to him, and he doesn't respond. You go with two or three, and say you tell it to the church. Then it says, you will now, if he refuses to hear, you will now treat him like a publican and a sinner. Let me ask you, how did Jesus treat publicans and sinners? He cast them out. What did he do to them? He forgave them. So what do? You forgive. Praise God. He says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Not for evil spirits. Praise God. And whatever you lose on earth is lose in heaven. There are no evil spirits in there. So he says, what is he talking about? He says, for if any two of you shall agree as touching anything, what's he talking about? That brother. It shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Then he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, he uses the word meso, I am in the midst. The word meso in the Greek means I will be seen. Now, listen to this. What does it mean to gather there? The word there is synergy, synago in the Greek, synago. It means to come together, to synergize. It's not talking about for you to come in a place. There I am. So, who will be the ones to come together? Who will come together? Okay, let's look at the background. Someone offends you. You go to him. He refuses. You take two, three people. He refuses. You tell it to the church. Then you treat him like a sinner in the public. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is losing heaven. So what do you bind or lose on a sin and a poverty? Forgiveness. You know forgiveness? Huh? So, who will come together? It's simple. Who will come together? Who? Okay, hold on. Look at the next thing. I don't know why I have to go through this again. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, imagine what it is after. How often should we do this? What you're telling me, how often should I do this? Till 7 times? Praise God. And Jesus says, I say unto you, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Praise God. So, what was Jesus teaching? Forgiveness. You see, I'm following it. So, who should come together in His name? Who should come together in His name? Okay, you and who? What are we talking about? Offenses. You have gone the first time. You have gone the second time. You have gone, you told the church. And you now are binding and losing what? What are you binding and losing? What are you binding? What are you losing? Okay, so when you do that, what happens to the brother? I'm using something. So what? Who will gather together? You and a superior brother, or you and the person who offended you? Okay, who will be seen in the midst of it? Jesus. So he will be seen in the midst of what? Forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is not talking about coming to church. He's talking about forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So how many times must I do this? We want to be counting it. That means I do it as often as I can. So again, that's not what he's talking about. So let's leave that. So we gather for the offender and we release forgiveness of sins. Now, why did he teach them this way? These are guys not born of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. That's why he taught them this way. They understood binding and losing and taking a decision, and they understood gathering, that is being in synergy with someone. So he taught them with what they could understand. That is, you bind and lose forgiveness of sins, and you restrict unforgiveness towards others. And Jesus, all through the four Gospels, he taught strongly against holding a grudge and having unforgiveness. And he was very strong on forgiveness. And that's what he's teaching. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So let's watch this quickly. Look at Luke 24. So like I said, many of us need to take from our mind the law mentality of coming to see God. In your presence, I am content. In your presence, I am content. In your presence, there is life. And we're talking about church meeting. Expressions of your love. Revelations of your power and might. In your presence, I can bring. Song offering. I'm in the presence of my King. See, where is the presence? Hallelujah. You think I'm being so strong? Years ago, I went to teach in a church pastored by a campus person, actually, pastored by Pastor Lang. I'm disclosing the identity now. I've said this story many times. And I did 3 days teaching them about the Spirit of God. Demonstration of 2003. And I taught and I explained so well. I thought so anyway. So he was supposed to close the last service. He was so excited. I will never forget it. I say, every time we talk about this, I've said this, but I never mentioned it. Then he stood behind the people. What a great time you have had. He was laughing. He was excited in the presence of God. God's presence. I felt like 3 days of teaching. This is the pastor. What has not happened? 3 days of teaching just flew out by excitement. The presence of God. I called him up and I said, where was the presence when you were talking? I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, it's not sorry. Your lead consciousness. Hallelujah. We don't use that term anymore. Because the Father is in. Hallelujah. That's why we have done some songs we have changed. We have tried to just adjust it to with your presence. We're just trying because we like it. As long as you like them so much, you don't want to throw them away. There are some songs. I like them. I will try to put new words. So some of them are irredeemable. But you just try and readjust and adjust and adjust. But the truth is, the term the presence of God is no longer used in the epistle for where God is. If you see it in the epistles, it's always where what God does. I believe I will explain this a couple of times a little bit. What God does, not where He is, because He is in Christ. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So let's get back to this. Luke 24. Here's Jesus. Pay attention to something. So why do we gather? We don't gather to God. We don't come to God. When you pray in the morning or in the evening or in the afternoon and you're about to pray, you are not praying to God before you. You're not. When we bow down and we kneel down, we don't have God before us. Hallelujah. So there's somebody says, we bow before your throne. You ask them, where is the throne? They say, we bow before your throne. And somewhere in your mind, idol worship exists. You begin to imagine a throne. There's some people try to imagine how Jesus is. Yeah, it's called idol worship. How is the Father? If Jesus is, from the films I've watched, Jesus is white. He has God here. He's handsome. He's so handsome than any man I know. So the Father, it's all white. All white. His own face is all straight. It's idol worship. You are imagining a beast or a human being. So we bow before your throne. Where is the throne? Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. What is song? Is the meaning. In your presence, Lord, I'm seeking your face. How can you seek? Are you doing hide and seek? How can you even be in someone's place and you're still seeking his face? Don't worry, down at your feet. Is he seated upside down? Your songs too. There are songs that, see, let me say this. Humility is not wearing this and kneeling down. Humility is not saying, bless you. That's not humility. Humility is your response to God's word. If you like, don't brush your hair. If you don't have hair like my brother here, you don't need to brush. Or like my own, okay, I have to. If you like, say, I don't do anything. Just wearing. That's not humility. Humility is your response to God's word. How you respond to God's word. Have you seen some people that they look so pious, but the need to show them God's word, they rebel. They look so pious, no earrings, whatever that means. And they cover their head so that their hair is not even. There was one song I told, I said, but see, your is coming out. Do you know how to cover the hair? You're going to do it properly. A wet pudder. You do a good job. And they do that in a way, and they say, I tell them, brother, are you born again? Say, by his grace. Sister, sorry.
favors it by his special grace.
What special grace?
Okay. By his special grace of God.
They say, you know, you are the righteousness of God. Say, ah, I don't think so. And the face will change.
Your sins are forgiven. Not yesterday. Not today. I mean your sins. The pastor has warned me about all these heresies lying all over the place.
You say, come, bless. Let's go. Don't show me this gift, oh, I don't want to eat. Is that one humble?
No.
Even though you don't wear a ring, if you like, let your skirt be like loma. So when I say this, and some people hear it, they don't know what. Loma means those who clean the streets. Loma, shh, shh. And then you are.
It doesn't mean that you are humble.
It's when the word of God, James says, receive the engrafted word with meekness. James 1:20. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothing and receive the word. So meekness is your response to God's word. Humility. Hallelujah. I'm what he says I am. I'm what he says I am. So we don't have a presence we go to. We have a presence. Praise God. And that presence is within us. We don't have a presence we go to. Look at Luke 24:48. Here's Jesus. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Pay attention. Jesus, in the last few days, said four things to his disciples in four different ways. In Luke 24:48, he says, 47 says, you go and preach, you know, repentance and remission in my name from Jerusalem in all nations. In 48, there, the word 49 we read here, he says, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. In Matthew 28, I'm just telling you, you know, just can put this down yourself. In Matthew 28:18, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given me. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Alright? Then in 19, he said, commanding them to observe the things I've commanded you. Teach them to observe the things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you. Until the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. In John 20:22, the same thing to 23, he says, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Or I sent you. Now, did you observe that the actions were on the people he was talking to? He gave them instructions. The actions rested on you. Go and preach. Make disciples of every nation. Whoever sins you forgive, are forgiven. Or remit. Whoever sins you retain, I retain unto them. He said that. John 20:22. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So the actions were on man. Now go to John Acts 2. Let's see how this was carried out. Acts 2. Listen carefully now. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Where? Where? In a place. Who was in the place? Who was in the place? They. Who is in this place? Me. In one place. And what happened to them? And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were seated. Listen carefully now. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So, on the very first day, this is not a Bible school. On the first day, everybody, 120, allowed to use that term,
all of them had the same expression. Number one, they appeared unto them tongues as a fire. Number two, it says, a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. Let me ask you, was he talking about the atmosphere of the place? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Was he talking about the atmosphere? That is, the sound that filled the house, was it a sound that if you came in, you hear it? Huh? No! Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you got inside, you are not one of them, would you have seen what they saw? Huh? Would you have heard what they heard? No. Would you have seen what they saw? No. In fact, the only things that the outsiders, because don't forget, where this happened was not in the upper room. I've corrected you that, about that. They were not in the upper room. The upper room was where they stayed. They were in Solomon's porch. So everybody was watching them. That was why everyone could hear them. So listen. So as they were doing that, did the folks around, did they see anything? No. Did they hear any sound? No. Is it different? So whatever was happening, were they spiritual realities or natural realities? But how come everyone had the same experience? That means it is possible to have a church service and all of us will have visions and revelations. Is it possible? Come on, is it possible? Is it possible? I mean, all of us, or is it because they were 120, was small? And when you think I cannot go around, we are more than that. Was that the reason? No. That means everyone at the same time, everyone at the same time, they saw, they heard, look at verse 4. Everybody. Tell me everybody. Everyone. In verse 4, and they were all, so they all, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, he says, and they were all filled, so they all. Why were they all? Because what was being expressed was in everyone. They were all. So, how come this happened quite easily? Don't forget, Jesus had taken time to teach. I've told you before that the things of the Spirit are better expressed when well taught. The way many of us started speaking in tongues is the reason why we are having issues with the gifts of the Spirit. Because I didn't exactly have that experience because I think my problem came after. I didn't know what tongues was, so I wasn't going to ask questions. And I always say this, that if they had allowed me, I would lie. 1 week before I spoke in tongues, I would have questioned it. So don't give me room to think too much. I remember I got saved on this side, but I hid it, preached. And they took me, and today I called it, just told me, that, you know, the Holy Ghost, he just said, your prayer language, I didn't even know what it was. But, you know, faith is so fresh. So, as a new creation, anything you tell me, I'll take it like that. I was a sinner. So, I can't ask questions. But if you had given me 1 week, I said, why are you speaking rubbish? I will question. So, you know, later, pop! I spoke in tongues. And that was it. So, somehow, I now got a book. I won't tell you the title. And as I read the book, they talked about sanctification. Before the Holy Spirit comes in. So the Holy Spirit cannot come into anyone who is not pure. How can a sinner be pure? Some things are just ridiculous. The Holy Spirit, so I took it and said, hey. So that means
could speak in the true tongues. Because I knew I was not pure.
Why did you come like that? Were you pure?
And he said, hey, you talk about a work of grace. And the funny part was, as I now said, Holy Spirit, change me.
They told us to ask for the Holy Spirit to change us first before he comes. How is he going to change us? I didn't know. So I said, Holy Spirit. You know, as I said that for a while, I began to speak in tongues. I said, are these tongues again? So I kept quiet.
I observed.
So we went for a crusade at New Covenant Church. We were important, not doing a people in our prime minister.
And so, as I saw the miracles that night, I began to speak in tongues again. I said, ah! Will these tongues continue like this?
Well, after a while, I told myself, I didn't take it. I didn't even know anything about it. So I mentally agreed. That's how I went for a retreat. Be careful where you go.
So I went for a retreat. And the man again, he annulled my experience. Said, there are some people today in the body of Christ, they say they are Pentecostal. And they've been speaking in tongues, and they said, no. And you see their lives. Their lives doesn't measure up.
They now threw a bomb that I looked at him. Nonsense.
He said, if you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and you are not clean, it will kill you. God
said, God, what's that? Ah! It will just destroy you. Rubbish and nonsense.
So he said, if you are here and you are speaking in some tongues, I was looking at them.
But I was very careful. Was a big donation in Nigeria.
He said, if you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you should come forward.
Of course, I couldn't come forward.
So I couldn't speak in tongues now.
You did. They would bring that for deliverance.
He said, this is true.
Isn't this true?
You know why I was like that? There was no teaching. And then I read a book by Red Bunker. I don't know if I think it was 2 years after. And then he also taught the Holy Spirit or the things of the Holy Spirit from an experiential point of view. It was good, but it gave me more problems. And that's why it's important to teach. I always tell folks, after people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you lay hands on them, if you don't have a room to explain to them then, do it after. So that they can function better in the things of the Spirit. Anything that cannot be taught is not in God. God himself can be explained.
Oh my God.
It can be, you can explain God. It's easier to explain God than further mathematics.
I had a problem with further mathematics.
So it's easier. There's a simple explanation. The reason why many of us have a difficulty is the hardness. It can't be your heart anymore.
So hardness, or what do we call it? Does it?
Mm-mm. God has to be difficult. He has to be. He has to be difficult. He's the lion and the lamb. There's a part of him that is the lamb. There's a lion part. His love is also just. His love is also a consuming fire. His love, but at the same time, depends on what side he shows you per day.
No, because you think you have a dual personality. So children say,
don't ask daddy right now. Say why? He's not in a good mood.
Don't ask him now.
Say, let's wait for when he's smiling. So, you know, you look at that and say, God has to have two moods. Because you think that's the right way to live. I mean, there's a part of him.
So, how do we know when it's happening?
How can you even trust someone like that? That has two sides. Which one did you trust?
Yes. So if he's like that, like I was telling folks, well, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the Abednego, I'll never forget that explanation. There's a brother that said Abednego years ago. Three of them said, they said, God, our God is able to deliver us, and if he does not, we will not bow.
Do you know the implication of that statement?
Assuming they said so, we should rebuke them. Do you know what it means? God is able to deliver me, but if he does not, do you know the implication of that statement? Have you thought about it and your salvation? That means you can. Do you know the meaning of that? The wide implication of that. That if he does not, I'll still trust him. If he does not, I will never trust him. Hallelujah. But you know he's faithful. The Bible says God is faithful. He's predictable. Hallelujah. God is the most predictable person I know. I can tell you what he didn't do. How did you know? I did that thing. He didn't do it. Praise God. He's the most predictable person. So that experience aspect, and many people, and that's why I told you it's so dangerous to teach the things of the Spirit from an experiential point of view. No, you shouldn't. It must be taught from our rights and privileges perspective, which is the epistles. Now look at this. Acts 2. Are you learning something? So from those experiences, many of us, we waited. The person that laid hands on you almost acted like he gave you the Holy Ghost. Whereas, the Holy Ghost was always in you. So it appears like something happened to me. Not something happened from me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So, from that perspective, you started waiting for something to happen to you. Listen to me. There is no way your experiences, initial experiences, don't affect you until you really have to renew your mind. Now, this is me. To the glory of God, it's been over 2 decades that I have come in contact with revelation knowledge. There are still some things I learned in my early years that my mind just go. It just come from nowhere. I mean, so imagine someone who has been a Christian 10 years and all you heard, you didn't hear the word in Christ, that the person in Christ is you. Imagine 10 years, I met a brother. 10 years. Said he's waiting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I said 10 years. 10 years. Say because the Bible says tarry. Even if you are going to tarry, go and go to Jerusalem. Those who tarried, how many days did they tarry? You tarry for 10 years. And he was a leader in the church. So I have to lay hands on him. The way he was filled, the Holy Ghost that day was sealed. He wanted to break chair. My brother, I said, calm down. I'm not the one that hindered you now. Calm down. 10 years. Also was telling me that he met someone who was born again in 1957 and got filled with the Holy Ghost last year. How do you used to do it? How did you do it? Do you understand? And I'm sure the reason why she was never filled with the Holy Ghost was wrong information. And you know, the same way truth is systematically taught, error can be systematically taught. No matter weakness or wickedness. Systematical Islam is systematically taught. It will appeal to your experiences, to your own belief. So, sometimes, many times, is that the things we have heard, I went to a conference and a man said this. He said, "Are you saying that? Are you saying God does not do it?" He said, "Do you want him to do it?" Okay. So, but what about those ministers? The man came out. I had explained Hebrews 12:29 to them. God is consuming fire. What he was consuming. We all saw it. You know, there's a way people are, you see, they keep looking at the Bible, they look at you, they, you know, it's sinking. So they saw it. And I said, but what about, he couldn't see anything from scripture. He said, what about those people that God sent them? If he did not go, they will kill their wife. He was saying it. We have tried on God, though. He killed their wife, their children, in fact, made them sick. To do what? He said. Now, when I was a younger preacher, I probably have said something terrible to the man. You know, but I just told him, I said, sir, I want to ask you. So, and the elderly man, I said, the things you said happened to these people, did it also happen to those who were in the forefront of ministry? He said, yes. Was it unique to those people? He said, no. So he now paused. I think for the first time, he turned on him, he now paused.
And so that had nothing to do with whether the parent went to serve God or not. So he looked, said thank you, and he went back. You see, whenever we are not taught the word properly, we'll have questions from our experiences. We have questions that we can't answer. So I said, look at it very well. So how can it be because he didn't serve God? So he was quiet. He just couldn't find from the nature of God, from someone's experience. Some people believe that Saul of Tarsus was persecuted because of the things he did to the church. I said, and he was alive. If you really want to do what he did to the church, he should die. Right? That'd be nonsense. A wrong thing. You tell a sister she didn't have children because she did abortion when she was an unbeliever. And then she will see an unbeliever who is doing the abortion now, the second time in a year. I mean, you have to be pregnant to do abortion. And the believer is being told that what she did before she got born again is why she doesn't have children. Why would you serve someone like that? I'm asking you a personal question. Can you serve someone like that? No, I won't. I would rather serve the devil. The devil is consistent. He's a liar. I will know that to know the truth. I say, good morning. So he said, good morning. I say, it's nice. I will know. No, that's consistent. But when there's someone, you don't even know what his mind is. It's part time. Then the man of God will tell you, the Lord is just speaking to me right now. I'm angry with you. He talks part time through men of God. I'm going to leave me. I'm not serving that kind of person. Let me just say on my own. But glory to God. Is revealed in Christ Jesus. Very consistent. So sometimes our experiences about the things of the Spirit have affected us. We have seen him in the altar. We have seen him only in a particular man of God. We have seen him in a house. We have seen him in, you even have a prayer room where you think God is there. I had an uncle like that. That particular prayer room in the whole house is the only one that light never goes off. I don't know why. Maybe so that God will not fall down. But light will never go off. And the man, after reading the Bible, he read the Bible, he will read the Quran, and he also had great message. He was doing so many things. Confused man. When I first got saved, the man asked me some questions. You know, after he knows things, he asked me a question about the Bible. I just got saved. He was asking me some mysterious questions. He said, you don't even know what Christianity is. My head was bang, bang, boom, bang. When I left his house, I just told myself, I said, I know the Bible. There's a way I assure myself. No matter what Uncle Charles said today, I'm born again. I've received Christ. I know! So a few years after, I now went to see you. See, that question you asked me, come and ask me again. So he was asking, and I was like, here, Pastor. Selling, I've read my Bible now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sometimes our experiences. Where is the Spirit of God? Huh? Don't even say, you know, sometimes we will say, it's here. As though it's within our intestine. So say, my spirit, say he. You know why I point to this place? Because it's the heart. All those things are, they're just, he says, my spirit. No, okay, I just sense. You say, I just sense in my spirit. Hallelujah. You know that just because you think out of his belly. Wrong teaching. Out of his belly. So you put me. I say, I just sense in my heart. Because this is where the physical heart is. So if the spirit is only here, what about this place? What about this place? The life in your body, is it here? Is it not? Is that not what makes your body your body? Praise God. So it's just natural. I just shoot. Come and prophesy. Come and prophesy. They're waiting for something.
Surely. Have I told you the story of this? Hallelujah. The thing for them to prophesy, something will have to happen.
There was a meeting we had to use this particular auditorium by church. It was 94. So we had a Holy Ghost meeting. So because the man gave us, no, was this his meeting? I think he just gave us equipment. When he entered the meeting, I just felt, I don't do that again. Let's give him the mic.
As it was a zonal pastor,
so I expected to be able to know what we are saying. Mistake of the center. So I gave him the mic. So that's what I'm going to say to us.
He felt everything we were doing was exuberance. A zonal pastor.
Let the Lord take control.
You know, it was like someone just poured cold water on what was happening.
I just, you take control, grab the mic from me.
Hallelujah. You know, because he probably has been taught that something will move him.
Then he now sees it. That's why I asked you, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The fire and the sound happened to all the wanderings. In all the wanderings.
That's why if you were around them, you won't hear the sound. So what we usually think happened in the atmosphere could not have been in the atmosphere. It is our feelings that got a hold of it in the atmosphere. When you see a vision, you didn't leave your body. You are there. It's where you are. And you see your vision, you went to heaven, not hell. You didn't leave your body. That is how supernatural we are. Amen. Nothing happened to you. It happened within you or happened through you. Are you there?
Are you following?
So, on the day of Pentecost, everyone had vision. Is it possible for all believers to be in one place and we will have visions and revelation? Is it possible? I mean, all of us, can we all be filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time? Can we all speak at the same time? Can we all see things at the same time? Amen. Notice that they all saw the same thing and they all heard the same thing. The beautiful part about this portion of scripture is, you know, it's the beginning of the church's demonstration of the Spirit. And that shows you the mind of God, that every one of us must participate. Someone was telling me one time that the Holy Ghost, that when it comes to speaking in tongues, that it is a special gift. Listen very well, that it's a special gift that some can have and some will not have. I said, did you notice that in the book of Acts, it happened that everywhere people spoke in tongues, all of them did. So that means God's selectiveness must be geographical. I mean, if it's so selective, that means if all of us were here, the 120, maybe about 30 should have. For all the 120. In the house of Cornelius, everybody. In Acts 19, all of them. In Acts 8, the same thing. So there's no selectiveness there. Hallelujah. Are you following that? Because this is the house. Praise God. This is the house. Hallelujah. This is the house. The man born again is God's address. God is at home in him. Praise God. So, whatever demonstrations were seen, they are demonstrations from us. We don't come into a church meeting to have an experience. All experiences are produced through us. There is nothing in this atmosphere. Nothing. We are not in the Old Testament. There is nothing in this atmosphere. Whatever happens in this atmosphere is what we do. Because this is not the house of God. And two of us coming together is not the house of God. The house of God is all of us individually. Is that clear? Is that clear? Individually. Paul teaching the Corinthian church, he said, you are the temple of God, for he dwells in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, go to John 14. So, the professor, why don't I have these lovely experiences? There is a mindset. Brother Hagin used to say that wrong thinking produces wrong believing. And wrong believing will produce wrong speaking. And wrong speaking will produce wrong results. I'll take it again. Wrong thinking produces wrong believing. And wrong believing will produce wrong speaking. And wrong speaking will produce wrong results. You have always thought that God can do evil and good. It will have an effect on what you believe. On what you believe. You have always thought that the presence of God is an atmosphere. It will always affect you. You will always come to a church service thinking that God, you are waiting on God to surprise you, to do something. And you have forgotten that what happens in the church gathering is a supply of believers. Whatever happens is a supply of the believers there. We'll take a bit of that in the second service. It's a supply of the believers there. So the first thing that should dawn on us is that God has given to us a greater glory than the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Say we're in the greater glory. Say we're in the greater glory. There is the greater glory in us. Let's follow this a bit. Look at John 14. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. For how long? What is forever? You know, it's when you are in church that forever changes meaning. What is forever? So that means if you have the Holy Ghost within you when you got saved. Okay? Let me ask some of you when you got saved. When did you get saved? When you see the gospel? 2009. You know the particular date. From that point till 3,000,004. If at all you live, you still with this answer. You live that way. There's no time that what happened to you will change. What changes is your experiences. But the fact of who you are will never change. The Holy Ghost is in you forever. Amen. Now, let that dawn on you. I don't know if you have ever heard that the Holy Spirit leaves people when they sin. Huh? It depends on how long you heard it. It still can affect you now. Depends on how long you heard it. If you heard it for just 3 months, then someone taught you the word, it won't affect you. But if you like some people, they've heard it for 30 years. You know how it will affect them. So, he will be in you for how long? Forever. So, that's what makes this his house. So, where is God walking from? God is walking from in. That means it is what we do that he does. If we come to a church service, it is what we do that I am teaching now. It's an act of my will. If you lead prayer, it's an act of your will. If we decide to do other things, to minister to one another, is an act of our will.
Hallelujah.
As I'm teaching now, who is working in me? Huh? The Spirit of God. Right? Right? It doesn't look spectacular. And clearly, when you are teaching, you say, God said, God said, God said. So people, when you hear God said, it starts shaking. Look, God works in us. So, in this service, we're going to do a couple of practical things. In this service, I'll do more in the second service. In this service, we don't wait on God. Jesus told them what to do. You don't wait. Wait on what? He told them what to do. Go, do this, do that. That's why when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled and they began to speak. It's not the Holy Ghost that spoke. Who did the speaking? A guy, I was laying hands on the feet with the Holy Ghost. So he shut his mouth. I said, bros, open your mouth. You will never see anything. I said, why? How do you want to speak with tongues and you shut your mouth? Who is going to open it? I mean, who is going to open it? He expects God to just burst out. I said, bros, open your mouth. I said, but how do I do it? How did you say it? How do you talk now? I said, oh, it's the same thing. You know why he's having a problem? Somebody, he has watched a movie when they say, some people speak evil tongues. So that movie is in his mind. So he's thinking, if I just open my mouth and just talk, how do you look? Hallelujah. Lord, open your mouth. They began to, you will begin to. Hallelujah. We see something on Wednesday, I believe. You know, it's the same thing with your eyes. Praise God. You know, I'm primed to see things in the spirit. I am. I am willing to see things in the spirit. What about you? I am willing to see things in the spirit. I'm willing to know things in the spirit. I'm willing to hear things in the spirit. Say it like you mean. Say, I'm willing to see things in the spirit. I am willing to hear things in the spirit. I am willing to know things in the spirit. I'm willing to say things in the spirit. How does that feel? I am willing. Praise God. I am willing. On the day of Pentecost, they were all willing. So that's why when we have the church service, are closed now. When we have the church service, when you are praying for a pastor and you are praying for a church service, they'll say, oh God, move. That's the wrong prayer. Nothing will happen. The people that should move are believers. So your prayer is for them. Hallelujah. Your prayer is for the minister. Your prayer is for them. That their eyes of understanding be enlightened. That's your prayer. You know, if you minister in different places, let me know whether you understand what I'm saying. And you go to a place where there are wrongly thoughts about the things of the spirit. Years ago, I went for this conference. Well, it was an invitation, so it was in Southern Africa, in Babel, and it didn't take me long to know that this church is something wrong. There's something wrong in their responses. So I called the pastor and I was a bishop. So I asked him, I said, what do you believe about the things of the Spirit? About the Holy Ghost? He said, before people are filled with the Holy Ghost, said they go to this class, that class, that class. Ha! Said about 24 of them speak in tongues. Because I noticed that as I was praying, as I finished teaching, some people came on stage. And they were speaking in tongues, and the church was saying, amen, amen. When I asked him, and he told me that, of course, on my face, I should have said, eh? Glasses? and just 24 in this large church. If I had done that, maybe I will now have caught the next session. So I just kept my place. Yeah, that's great. I didn't tell you what was great. But I just said, that's great. What is great will now be unbelief or ignorance. I wasn't lying. So, yeah, I was. The evening I came back. And I purposely in that evening, I looked a bit rascally. Some of you know what I wore. I looked rascally. And I began to minister. What did I observe was as I put out the word, you will see it in people's faces. That means they were desirous, but they were not taught. It was the same scriptures they will use to rob them that you share with them. I don't know that. The same, the same very scripture. The very same scripture. I said, look at this. Look at this. And I purposely did not look back at the pastor's stand. Because of this, your heart will just shake. Because you were already there. So myself and my friend, Reverend Matthew, said, you have to go through the Holy Ghost. You have to be in the Holy. You know, it was a church where they were told, you have to ask the pastors to join you. If you go and do that. Everyone said, I said, the pastor should join me. Was in Lagos here. And then the pastor came out. Why do you have people with the Holy Ghost? So, we just said, was just looking at them. Out! Out! I said, what have I done today? Said, out! Yes! And they put that in power. And people, and they'll be on the floor running. Woo, 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 woo. I said, yeah, what have I done? I told Kuli, I said, Kuli, what have I done here? So was that what? Now, he has laid hands on them. He's their pastor. Obviously, that person is not filled with the Holy Ghost. Just screaming. And he's screaming. All those believers are screaming. No demon is leaving anybody. Did you ever observe that when demons are cast out of scripture, people are calm? Which is what we are seeing in Nigeria. It's not theater, it's drama. Hallelujah. So the little man, what do we now do? Say, I can't rob this lady. Call the other person. So after a while, I just told the pastor, just sit down. There was a way I just said it. I don't know whether I was rude, I forgot it. But, you know, you're an invitation. I remember one time I was lay hands on people. He just brought this doubt for him. I said, they said, this is an anointing service. How do they have to say it's an anointing service? They know it as anointing service. And they brought that upon him. I said, okay. Just took the oil. Just put it. I said, God, you see that. The funny part was that I now got to a particular room and I saw an ex-classmate. I said, yeah, you see my life. I said, yes. You know, sometimes as when you are on invitation like that, you have to be careful. There are some things you believe. So for him, that's what they call the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sometimes it's wise. Don't say, brother, can you join me? Brother will just go and do everything he didn't want to do. Praise God. Praise God. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God. See, if this meeting is glorious, we made it so. We allowed it to be like that. Whatever we allow is what happens. I am willing to see in the Spirit. I'm willing to hear in the Spirit. It's not just in this service. You know, on a matter, you are praying about a matter. You can say, well, I'm not sure. And say, by an act of my will, I see more clearly in the Spirit. And whatever it will take to know what you are praying about, whether it's by a vision or an impression, you have it. You know why? You allowed it to happen. You allowed it to happen. When I say, God, touch me, all you get is a touch. A touch light.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I give myself to the things of the Spirit. I allow expressions of the things of the Spirit through me. My mouth? My mouth is a voice for the Spirit. Glory to God. You know that's true. 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 Amen. Let's pray in tongues.